So I've been married for 5 months now, and it totally, yeah. Oh, I didn't know that was such an achievement. 5 months. It's more than a lot of people make it, I guess, nowadays. And so I've been married for 5 months, and honestly, it's felt like 1 month maybe so far. We got married in December, and it's now April, and it's like, where in the world did December, January, February, and March go? And so I totally understand what people mean when they say that life starts moving by quicker when you get married, and eventually, way down the road, we'll have kids. I just want to make that clear. Way down the road, we'll have kids. Life will move even faster then. But I am happy to report that in the 5 months that I've been married now, I have only made one meal, which is awesome, because number one, I'm a really, really bad cook. I'm not a good cook at all. And number two, the reason why I've only made one meal and I haven't learned is because Mercy is an amazing cook. She cooks. If you've ever had anything that she's baked, it is incredible. And so I've only made one meal, and it was a Cajun chicken. What do you call it? A Cajun chicken dish, and it was really, really good. And so I decided last week that I was going to make my second attempt at making a meal for us, okay? Now, you guys already can kind of get an idea of where this is going just based upon my tone, but it was a complete and an utter failure. Let me tell you why. So for dinner last week, we wanted to have some chimichurri steak tacos. Really, really yummy, really, really good. And, this was the first time that steak was on the menu, and I was like, a man should handle the steak. Let me take care of the steak, honey. You know, that kind of, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't really mean it. I wanted to help her out. And so I was like, let me make the steak. And so I had never made steak not on a grill before. My dad had taught me how to grill steaks and stuff like that, but I had never made it in a pan. And so I had to look up how to do it. I had to look up how to sear a steak and everything. And so I got the steak, I got the seasonings, and then I got out the cast iron skillet and the oil that was required for making this steak. And so the instructions said, and I'm telling y'all, I followed the instructions. Like, I followed it to a T. So don't doubt me here, okay? I looked at the instructions and it said, put the cast iron skillet on high heat for 3 to 5 minutes. So what did I do? I put the cast iron skillet on high heat for 3 to 5 minutes, and I let it sit there. And then it says, put oil in the pan, two tablespoons. And so what I did was, after 3 or 4 minutes, the cast iron skillet is sitting there. It is incredibly hot. I mean, it's so hot. I decide that I'm going to put the oil on there, and who knows what happens next. A fire blows up right in my face. Literally, we have a fire raging in our kitchen, and all of a sudden, my first thought is, oh no, I'm going to burn down our apartment. And then secondly, I'm not only going to burn down our apartment, I'm going to burn down everybody else's apartment complex that we are living in there with. And so I have this fire raging in right in front of me, and I'm telling y'all, it's like 3 or 4 feet high, because I probably put a little bit more than 2 tablespoons of oil in there, okay? You know that thing that Pastor Jonathan talked about a couple weeks ago where I didn't, use the tire gauge on the tire thing? I'm an idiot. I didn't do it again. I didn't really measure it that well. And so I have this fire raging in front of me, and me in my intelligence, I'm looking at this fire, this cast iron skillet that's on fire, and I'm like, well, I've got to get it out of here. I got to get it out of here, or else this entire place is going to burn down. So me and my super smart self decide to grab the cast iron skillet with my hand. It doesn't have a pot holder on it. It doesn't have anything. And I have lifted it up, and so I've got this cast iron skillet in my hand, and I'm like, I don't know what to do now. I'm like, I can't set it down on the counter because I'm going to burn the counter, and I got to get it out of here. Thankfully, I had a cutting board nearby, and so I set it down on the cutting board, and then Mercy runs over, and she's like, oh my gosh, should I put water on it? And I'm like, no, I'm like, do not put water on it. And so it was just chaos. We were both afraid. Eventually, I did get it outside on the balcony. The smoke alarms were going off, it was a failed attempt at making steak. In fact, I even tried to make steak after that in a non-cast iron skillet in like a non-stick pan. And I was like, looks good, it looks done. And I pull it out and I cut it and it was blue. And so we were like, we're going out to eat. We're not doing steak tonight. And so I guess I need to have Gary teach me how to cook a steak on a cast iron skillet or something where I'm not going to burn the entire apartment complex down. All that to say, in that time when that fire is raging and everything's going on, I experienced my main emotion or my main thing that I was experiencing was fear. I was afraid. I was afraid that I was going to burn the place down. I was afraid that we were going to lose everything. I was afraid that other people were going to lose everything. And so for about 5 minutes, I had this momentary or fleeting fear that I was experiencing in my life. And the good thing is, once I got it outside and the fire died down and there was no more fire anymore, I felt peace and I felt fine and everything was better. But I don't want to just talk about those fleeting or momentary fears that we experience tonight. You know, some of us in this room, we're afraid of spiders. It's okay, stomp on it and kill it. You move on with your life. I don't like spiders, I hate spiders, but it's easy to kill. You just stomp on it, it's kind of gross, but who cares? You move on. I don't want to talk about those, like, those surface level fears. What I want us to talk about tonight is not the fears that last for 5 minutes, but instead, they have the potential to last for 5 or 6 days. Or maybe 5 or 6 weeks, 5 or 6 months, or maybe even some of you guys in this room have experienced a fear where it has latched onto you and you have lived in fear for years and years and years. And at one point or another, we have all faced a fear or some level of like anxiety or worry in our lives that has stuck around for longer than we would like. I know I've had fear that stuck around for a while, and I'm sure that many of you guys have the same experience as well. Many of us in this room have encountered the fear of failure at one point or another in our lives, where we ask the question, well, what if I mess this up? Or what if I'm not good enough? What if I don't pass? What if I don't succeed at this? What's next? And so we've struggled with the fear of failure. Or maybe you've struggled with the fear of what others think. This one was a big one for me in high school, and I found that once you get a little bit older, you care about this one a lot less. I don't know if that's necessarily true for a lot of you, but it could still be true that you have a fear of what others think, and you ask yourself the question, well, what will people say? What will people think if I do this, or if I say this, or what will their reaction be? Because I want people's approval, you know? I don't want people to disapprove of me or to reject me, so what do others think about me? And we have that fear. Or maybe you have the fear of the future. What if things don't work out? There's an uncertainty in your future. You know, maybe you just got let go from your job or something like that, and there you have an uncertain future, and you begin to think, well, what if I don't get another job offer? What if the next job that comes up is for significantly less pay? And so we have a fear of the future, fear of rejection, conflict, not being enough. The list goes on and on and on, and that's all to say that we all have fears that we've struggled with. Fears that we've dealt with, fears that have come and kind of stuck around for longer than what we would like in our lives. And here's what I want us to know, and here's what I want us to get tonight. We're not meant to stay stuck in fear. Right. We're not meant to stay in a place of fear. In fact, if you call yourself a believer tonight, God doesn't want you to stay stuck in the mud whenever it comes to fear. In fact, he gives us ways that we can get out of fear and overcome the fear that we face, and that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. The question I want us to ask is, how is it that we overcome the fear that enters into our minds and our lives? Because a lot of us as believers, we have kind of adopted the way of the world in this, and we kind of just let fear stick around. We kind of just, you know, not only do we let fear stick around, but in a lot of ways, we feed the fears that we're struggling with. And so instead of, you know, getting free from fear, we're watching the news. And we're worried about what's happening in the finances. And we're worried about what's going on in the world around us, rather than thinking on good and positive things. In fact, today I went on CNN and Fox News' website. And basically every single headline that I saw was from a negative viewpoint. It was reporting on something negative rather than something positive. And then we wonder why we struggle with fear as believers. And it's because what we're consuming is things that kind of peddle fear in our lives, things that make us more fearful people. And so the reason why I want to answer this question, how is it that we overcome fear that enters our minds and our lives, is because if we can answer this question tonight, then no longer will fear be allowed to run unchecked. And when we let fear run around unchecked in our lives, that's miserable. That's a miserable existence. That's a miserable way to live. And I know that because I've lived it and I've experienced it, and it's absolutely terrible. And more importantly, fear has the potential, if we're not careful, to allow us from fulfilling the calling that God has placed on our lives. And so when fear comes into our lives, you know, there's two ways that it's going to come. One way is through the flesh. You're just going to, your flesh is, you know, naturally going to be pessimistic for some of us. And then the second way is the enemy is going to set a trap where you're going to walk into something that causes you to have fear, and it's going to get you off track, which is the enemy's ultimate goal, is to get you off track and away from God. And so I want us to know what we need to do when fear comes. And I want us to know what our response should be the very moment that we encounter it. I don't want us to wait a week until we realize, oh shoot, fear has taken root in my life. I want us to be able to say, okay, I had a fearful thought. I had this fearful thing that's come into my life, this kind of this fear that is entering, and I want to know what to do immediately. And so the way that we overcome is actually outlined in a letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy tonight. We're going to be reading, our main verse is going to be there, and then we're going to go kind of all over the Bible, so forgive me for that. But in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is his, like, his spiritual protege. Timothy is Paul's spiritual son, and so he is writing to Timothy, and one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter is because Paul is trying to encourage him about something, because Timothy has a fear. Timothy is afraid of something, and so we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 7, and Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'm going to read that again. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so what we see here, and for context, Timothy, at this point of this letter being written, Paul's writing this letter from prison, number one, and he tells him to have no fear. So Paul's literally, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. In fact, this is the last letter that Paul writes before he dies, the very last one. And he says, he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And at this point, Timothy was also the pastor, the leader at the church in Ephesus. So that letter to the Ephesians that we see earlier on in the New Testament, that is the church that Timothy is currently the head pastor over. And so to me, it's like, well, what is this dude struggling with? It seems like he's got it all. He's got a big church, you know. Paul is his teacher. Paul is his leader. You know, that's a big deal. That's a big, you know, kind of check mark that you can put next to your name, is that he's got that. And so it's like, what exactly was Timothy afraid of? And some scholars think that it could have been a couple things. The first thing that they think is that it could have been persecution and or suffering. And the reason why is because later in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, so just four verses later, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, "but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And so he says to Timothy, he says, don't be afraid of potential persecution because of me. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so they think that it could be persecution or something like that. Excuse me, sorry. I lost my spot in my notes. There we go. Another thing that people think is that it was inadequacy, or like that Timothy thought he was unqualified. And we see this in his first letter where Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. They have this thought that maybe it's because he felt like he was inadequate or he was unqualified because he was younger than a lot of the people that he was leading. And then the last one is conflict or confrontation, which they would have certainly faced at the church of Ephesus when Timothy was the pastor there, because they were in a wildly pagan culture at the time where people worshiped Greek gods. In fact, the Temple of Artemis is in Ephesus at this time. And so there was great pushback to the Christian movement called the Way at the time that they were experiencing. And so the thing that I like, though, is that the scripture does not exactly state what Timothy's fear is. It doesn't necessarily say that, oh, it was this fear that he's struggling with, and because he has this fear, you should do this. And so I think that the fact that that it's left ambiguous was intentional by the Holy Spirit, so that way that any time that we experience any fear at all, it gives us a way that we can go and a kind of an outline that we can look at to say, this is how I overcome fear. It's not just this fear that Timothy was struggling with. No, it's all fear that comes into our lives. 2 Timothy 1:7 is written to transcend all fear that we face as believers. And so I'm going to put it back up on the screen again, and I'm going to read it one more time. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so the first thing that we need to know is that we have power. We have power. Power. Not fear, but power. Y'all remember that song back in the day where it said, "I've got the power"? I hit that, by the way. Y'all can't say otherwise. I hit that. The truth is we do have the power. If you are a believer in this room, you have power that lives inside of you and is readily available to you. And if you're not a believer in this room tonight, then guess what? That power can be readily available for you if you give your life to the Lord and you follow him for the rest of your life. And the thing is I think that a lot of times we as believers don't necessarily understand or comprehend the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We kind of diminish it. We kind of just let it, you know, kind of, it's become an old story, kind of, you know, it's the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, whenever I was preaching those verses on Sunday, for those of you who are here on Resurrection Sunday, there's this part of the verses that I was saying that it says, we pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know, said a couple verses, and then it said this, that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What's he saying? He's saying that the same power that raised Christ from the dead and ascended him up to the throne of God, that same power, we need to get to know that power. Amen. And that power is living inside of us. That power is not something that is small. It's not just for, you know, here or there, but it's a power that is constantly living in the inside of us. Now, the Greek word for power here is dynamis in 2 Timothy 1:7. It's actually where we get the word dynamite from. And so as we know, dynamite is extremely powerful. Dynamite is like, you know, they used it to blow up mountains and make holes in mountains back in the day. And so it has a lot of explosive power in it. And here's something that we need to be aware of. It's that we have power living inside of us. Dynamite power from the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And it's not something that is like, that we come up with ourselves. It's not manpower. It's not any kind of like thing that we are able to make in our lives. It is strictly from the Holy Spirit. Strictly from the Holy Spirit. And so we need to know about the power that the Holy Spirit has when he's living on the inside of us. I love this story. In John chapter 20, we see that after Jesus has been, you know, crucified and he's buried in the tomb, the disciples go ahead and what do? They lock themselves in a room. And so they lock themselves in a room. And the reason why it says that they locked themselves in the room is because they were afraid of the Jews. They had fear. They were afraid of what the Jews might do to them, which is totally understandable. And, you know, they were surely experiencing fear of the unexpectedness or the uncertainty of moving forward. Their teacher, their rabbi, their Lord, their friend, Jesus, was just crucified by these people. And now he's gone, and they don't know what to do next. You know, surely they had the fear of persecution or even death. These Jews that they were afraid of, these are the very people that put Jesus up on that cross. And some of them might have been thinking, well, this could be me next. You know, let's lock ourselves in this room and stay away from the Jews because we don't know what could be next for us if we're going to suffer the same fate as Jesus. And then you have the fear of rejection from family and friends. Them following Jesus would have meant that they were going to be ostracized, that they were going to be rejected by everyone they knew and everyone they grew up with and everyone that loved them. They were now going to reject them because they claimed Jesus as the Messiah. And so there was all this fear that was happening. And so they locked themselves in a room. And then we see Jesus show up in Acts chapter 1, just a short time later. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus shows up in the upper room with a bunch of the disciples. And this is what it says in Acts 1, verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And so what does Jesus say to reassure them and encourage them in their time of fear? He says, well, number one, the Holy Spirit's coming, which he says back in John 20 as well. And then number two, he goes on to say, he's going to give you power. Now, what was the power in this instance for the disciples? It was boldness. It was boldness that the Lord was going to give them, and it was the power and boldness to go out and preach the gospel to the very people that they were afraid of. Because you see, in Acts chapter 1, you have people who are in the upper room, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and all of a sudden they're given this power and this boldness, and they leave from that room, and thousands of people are saved in Acts chapter 2. Amen. Thousands of people are saved in Acts chapter 2. What does this mean? This means that when the Holy Spirit came and gave them power, they were able to overcome their fear of the very Jews that they were hiding from in John chapter 20. Right. And so what am I trying to say to us tonight? I'm saying that there are some fears that have you locked up in your mind. There are some fears that have you, that, you know, not doing what God has called you to do. And I want you to know that you have a power living on the inside of you that can give you a boldness, that can break the chains of those fears off your heart, off your mind, and off your life, and can help you to fulfill the calling that God has for you, that he wants you to fulfill. The same way that these disciples fulfilled that very calling, and thousands of people were saved. Maybe it's not 1,000 for you, but 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. God values those people, and if fear is holding you back from fulfilling that, that's a great work that you're being held back from, and you need to know that you have power in your life that can break the chains of fear off of you. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." According to the power that works within us. The power that works in us is the third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he's God. He's all-powerful. He's not subordinate to God or you know, the Lord Jesus. He is co-equal with both of them. Equal in power, and he equips us and gives us the power to overcome whatever fear we're facing. The second thing that, the second God-given attitude that Paul reminds Timothy that he has is the attitude or the spirit of love living inside of him. Now, this love is not speaking of like a ooey-gooey, like romantic, you know, I love you, baby type of love. That's not the love that it's talking about. It's not about an emotional love. No, it's speaking of that kind of love that most of us know, and we've heard the word. It's talking about agape love. That's the Greek word right there, agape. What we need to know about agape love is that it's unconditional and it's sacrificial. It's unconditional love and it's sacrificial love. And this love that I'm speaking of is the love that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul references this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, the agape of God, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Right. So what do we see? Power comes from the Holy Spirit. Love comes from the Holy Spirit as well. And so that love is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And this is the very kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross, and the love that we should be showing other people as well. We're meant to show unconditional love to others. Now, does that mean we approve of everything they do? No, absolutely not. You know, if somebody is living an adulterous lifestyle, we don't approve of what they do. We're going to try to bring them back and restore them back to faith and to right living, but we still love them, and because we love them, we're going to call them back to right living in that situation. But we are meant to love unconditionally, and we're meant to love sacrificially as well. Now, we don't have to fear because we have a God who loves us so, so, so greatly, as evidenced by Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. He loved us so greatly that he sent his one and only son to die for us, to take the punishment that we were deserving of, and he took it on his own shoulders so that we could be reconciled back with him. He demonstrated his love for us. And so I want us to kind of, you know, go through this really quickly where, you know, fear will say things like, well, what if I fail? I kind of referenced this earlier. Love says, even if I fail, I'm still loved and I'm still his. And so try anyways. Even if you're afraid of failing, try anyways. This is something that I am trying to preach to myself because I struggle with the fear of failure regularly, it feels like. And it's something that I'm battling against all the time. And, you know, whenever I took this job 4 years ago, deep within me, I had a fear of failure, you know, that I wasn't going to make it as a preacher. I wasn't going to make it as a minister. I wasn't going to work and make it as a maintenance man. And, you know, God empowered me and equipped me to be able to walk through that and overcome that fear. And then whenever I was getting engaged and I was about to be married, I had this fear that I was going to fail as a husband. And I've talked about this previously. And that fear was completely, completely irrational. And it was just the enemy trying to beat me down and take me out in that situation. And God reminds us that even if we fail, we are still loved. We're still his. And here's the thing, you know, failure is going to come sometimes, but a lot of times what we have, and in fact, most of the time what we have in the Lord is victory, is what we have. And so we don't have to fear about failure all the time. Fear says, well, what if people reject me? And love says, I'm already accepted by God and no one else's approval defines me. Now, I do want to make a clarification because if you, you know, like I said, obviously people in the church, we should be approved of by people in the church. Like that is something that I feel like, you know, doesn't need to be stated, because if you have a godly and wise person who's a believer, if they don't approve of something you're doing, maybe you should listen to that person. And so I do want to make that caveat as well. Fear says, well, what if I lose control? Or what about the uncertainty of my future? And love says, I'm not alone in this. God is with me, holding it together, even when I can't. So we trust in the one who has it all in his hands. And so we have these fears that come, and we need to remind ourselves about the love of God that is readily available to us. Because God loves us, we have nothing to fear. Now, does this mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen, or that things are not ever going to go wrong? No. Right. Things are going to go wrong. Things that, you know, you might fail here and there, but here's the thing, God still loves you, and you're going to get back up, and you're going to try again and again and again, and the love of God is not going to change for any of us. We just went through Psalms chapter 23, and I love this verse because to me it communicates love, and it might communicate love for you as well tonight. And it's Psalms 23 verse 4, and where David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I won't fear anything, for you are with me." Amen. You want to know why God is with us? You know why God wants to spend time with us and why he wanted to be reconciled back to us? It's because he loved us. I spend time with people who I love. I spend time with my wife because I love her. And God spends time with us. God wants to be near to us because he loves us. So when you are struggling with fear, remind yourself that God is with you, and he's with you because he loves you. So you have nothing to fear. Finally, Paul talks about not having the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and in a sound mind. And some translations also translate this as self-control or self-discipline. And so Paul makes this clear in this, that we're supposed to be people who have a sound mind or self-control or self-discipline whenever it comes to our thoughts. And the term sound mind here, it means to have a well-balanced or a disciplined mind, not being driven by emotion or fear or impulse. You know, this is very different than what we see in the world today. You don't need to go any farther than Wilshire Boulevard to know that people are driven by their emotions whenever it comes to driving. Something as simple as driving. I hate that street. I can't wait for them to add another lane in 20 years or whatever, whenever Burleson gets around to it. And so, you know, we see people a lot of times, every day, whether it's on television, whether it's in real life, on the road, we see people who are driven by their emotions or their impulses. And in the same way that we can be driven by our emotions and our impulses, we can also be driven by our fear. We can also be led to make decisions based upon fear rather than faith, rather than trusting God, rather than the good things of life. We decide to let fear drive us and make the decisions that we shouldn't make. Now, in the same way that I talked about emotions and all that, fear can lead us. And, you know, it's the ability to stay steady and to think clearly and act wisely under pressure that will keep us from making decisions in fear, decisions based upon fear, decisions rooted in fear. And I love this. It's one of my favorite verses, two verses of all time, three verses. Sorry, I keep going up. And all of the Bible is good anyways. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, and it's Paul's writing this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, what I found is that, you know, it says anxious here in this verse. Anxiety or worry a lot of times is rooted in irrational fear. It's rooted in fear. And so what happens when we're fearful? We need to go to God in prayer, and we need to present our request to him. And what's going to happen is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you have peace, you can't have fear. And if you have fear, you're not going to have peace whenever you have fear actively living inside of you. And some of us in this room need what this verse says. We need the peace of God, which transcends understanding. I remember shortly after I graduated from high school, I was in this relationship, and I was dating this girl for 2.5 years, and it ended horribly. And let me tell you, I had that like type of love that it was like puppy dog love. Like I really loved this girl, or at least I thought I did. Now looking back, it was like that wasn't actually love because I'm older and wiser now. In the moment, I was super duper heartbroken, and we had broken up, and She had broken up with me, actually, let me be real. And I just struggled with this depression that lasted for 6 months. And this depression that I was dealing with was rooted in the fear that I was never going to find a girl as beautiful as her. It was rooted in the fear that I was going to be alone for the rest of my life. It was rooted in this fear that I was never going to find a girl that was as good as her. And so I just remember, after about 6 months, I'm walking through this, and I'm going through this, and I can't get over it. And I'm in my room, and I'm just crying out to God. I'm crying, literally, and I'm crying out to God at the same time. Literally. I'm being 100% honest with you. And I laid my head down on my bed, and I'm crying, and I'm asking, I'm pleading with God. I just keep saying, God, deliver me from this. God, take this away from me. And in that moment, God spoke to me. It's the loudest I've ever heard the voice of the Lord. It's the loudest I've ever heard the voice of the Lord. And he said 5 simple words. He said, I've got someone else for you. I've got someone else for you. 6 words, sorry. 6 words. I can't even get it right. 6 words that he said, and immediately what happened was the peace of God that transcends understanding guarded my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And while I was crying just 30 seconds ago, while I was miserable just 30 seconds ago, supernatural peace took over, and all of a sudden I had this joy. And that's how I knew it was the Lord in that moment. It wasn't just me making stuff up. Because in that moment, I went immediately from experiencing this depression, this fear of my future and what it was going to look like when it came to relationships, and instantaneously one word from God gave me peace that transcends understanding. And that same peace is available to each and every one of us tonight. Now, I'd be lying if I said I was perfect and never struggled with fear in that situation again. It was 8 or 9 years until I ended up getting married, finally. And so, you know, I struggled with fear. And even though I had received a word from the Lord, there were moments where I let fear back in that was like, AJ, you might be alone. You know, I just kind of doubted what I had heard at certain moments. And that's why Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. So it's the verse after Philippians 4:6 and 7. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, did I receive a word from the Lord? Yes. But I was letting my mind wander back into the hurt. I was letting my mind wander back into the rejection. And what that was doing was it was putting fear back within me because I wasn't experiencing the right thinking that I was supposed to have. And I wasn't remembering the promise that God gave me whenever he spoke to me. And so what I'm trying to say is that even if we receive a word from God, even if the Lord leads us to a Bible verse and it speaks to us plain as day and it's clear and we know it was for us, if we don't have right thinking, fear is going to come back in. And fear is going to try to dethrone and get rid of the word that the Lord had given you. And so whenever we let fear run our thoughts, the peace is going to leave that we experienced. And there were certain moments of my walk after that relationship ended, where I had received that word and I let fear back in, and I was like, nope, I've got to remind myself of the blessings I've received in the Lord. I've got to remind myself of the promises of God, and not just that promise I had received, but all the promises that this book, the Bible, that it covers. I have to remind myself of all the victories that I've experienced in the past. I've got victories ahead as well. I don't have any reason that I have to fear. And all of these things that I just mentioned, they are excellent and praiseworthy. And so we should dwell on them. We should think on them. We should meditate on those things. And what will happen over time is that the fear that we were experiencing is going to be shoved out by thinking on all those things that are right, all those things that are true, all those things that are noble, excellent, and praiseworthy. And that's how we have a sound mind, a disciplined and self-controlled mind. Whenever we begin to kick out all the negative thoughts and we begin to think on what the Lord has said in his word and the victories that we've experienced in the past. Oh, and by the way, you want to know how else you have a sound mind? How else you have self-control? The Holy Spirit gives us a sound mind and self-control. And so the guy that we talked about who gives you power is also the one who informs you about the love of God and the one who helps you to love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so he gives us power, he gives us love, and he gives us self-control to overcome the fear that we're facing. And so I don't know if there's anybody in this room who's struggling with a fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, whatever fear it might be. But if you are, I want to let you know tonight that there is a way that you can overcome. And it's by having that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So lean into that. when fear comes and tries to take over your thoughts, tries to take over your life and make you to make decisions that aren't the right decisions. So the way we're going to end tonight is we're going to stand in just a moment, and I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to be dismissed. So let's go ahead and let's stand together, and I want to pray that fear would not have a stronghold in your lives, but that power and love and self-control of that sound mind would rule.